Everyone. It's good to be back. Been sort of out of the sort of main scene of things for a couple of weeks. We had our review of the church, our church vitality assessment, and that was great to be able to hear that feedback from our denomination. And then last week I was actually visiting family and friends and visiting another church and seeing how they do things and realizing that really our church is way better than the church that I went to. I mean, it was bigger, it was slicker, it had, you know, fancy things going on. Not too bad, but it was, you know, it was a little bigger. And I just thought, oh man, it's so much nicer when I can hear people sing around me and we just feel like family. So yeah, it was good. It was good to see what they did, but it was also good to come home. So it was good. Just by way of information, we actually started a second service to avoid this. So just be aware that there is another service after this one, and you could actually, as a missionary, serve the people around you by choosing to give up your first service and go to the second service and make room for people to be here. And I know it's a sacrifice to change services, but that could be a way that you serve. That could be a way that you give back, is by going to the second service. I'll just put that out there. I'm doing a message this morning on the tribe of Issachar, and I think it's going to be one-off. I can't overpromise a series. As I got into this, I thought, this is going to be a series, and I'm going to tackle all of these things in a matter of 4 or 5 weeks. And as over the last 2 weeks I was doing more and more research into it, I discovered that the topics that I want to tackle in the Tribe of Issachar series are more than what we can do on a Sunday morning. They're not short-form conversations. And so instead, this morning, what I'm going to do is just introduce the idea of Issachar and how we need to cultivate an inner tribe of Issachar and how we need to find our tribe of Issachar and how God has provided that to us. And it's been something that's been on my heart to do for the last 18 months or so, because there's been a lot of very seismic shifts in our culture over the last 10 years. And not just shifts in values or politics, you know, not just a change from, you know, from traditional type music to rock and roll or something, you know, simple like that, or, you know, straight legs to bell bottoms or skinny jeans. We're not talking about those kinds of shifts. We're talking about fundamental shifts in the way our, in worldviews and in the way our worldviews are formed. And Christians can't live apart from understanding the times that they live in. That means the implications of the technology that has inserted itself into our lives, whether you think about screen time or smartphones or social media or artificial intelligence, but also the result of the shifts in worldviews, the results that we are living with of postmodernism, which dominated our culture for the last 40 to 50 years. We're living with the results of postmodern thought. And at the same time, we are in the middle of a shift in philosophy from postmodernism to metamodernism. Excuse me. And what does that mean? What is metamodernism? And what are the threats and opportunities that this new philosophy of worldview brings? And then we have the transition from Generation X and the Xennials to Gen Z and Gen Alpha, and the rise of polarization inside the church and outside the church. What do we think about Russia and Israel and Christian nationalism? Now, some of these things that I mention here you may be aware of and you may be following very closely, and some of them you may have never heard of and think they don't affect you. But they are affecting the culture, and they're affecting the very church around you. And so this is not about creating any sense of anxiety or any sense of fear at all about these things. This is a sermon to introduce just the reality that Christians are a thoughtful and careful and reasoned people. And so we inevitably hold views that are different than our culture. And so when our culture is shifting seismically around us, we have to be personally aware of that, acknowledge that we are affected by the things that go on around us, whether we realize it or not. But as I'm going to get into in this message, also know that God has provided for us, that we do not have to know everything about everything. Trust me, as a pastor, I know how hard it is to try to know everything about everything, to answer every question about culture and politics and economy in our nation and in our world. But we don't have to know everything or follow it all. I mean, it's tiring even making a list. And so we have to figure out who is our tribe of Issachar and what are they about and how is the tribe of Issachar manifested in the New Testament church and for us as Christians today. So that's what this message is about. And it may result in a Sunday evening podcast, or it may result in expansion of Lakeside 101 and 201 and some stuff online that you can watch. But as I got into this, I realized I can't get up here and promise anything, because as I was digging into these topics, these are not 30-minute Sunday morning topics, and they require a tribe of Issachar to understand. So I'm just putting that out there for you very honestly. But let's look at what God has to say to us about Issachar and about wisdom and about how we understand our times. Let's pray. Father God, it's so good to be able to worship together and sing those songs and to pray and to focus our hearts on you. And at the same time, Lord, you know that you want us to be, and we are a people that focus our minds on you as well. And so we want both our hearts and our minds to be conformed to you and to be aware that we do not just react emotionally or spontaneously to things, but that we are led in wisdom and truth. And so teach us to be that kind of a people as you would have us be. In Christ's name, amen. So the banner verse for this is 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's just one verse. And the verse is this: of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their, command. So just a little context, a little introduction, because probably not everybody dives into 1 Chronicles every week. 1 Chronicles 12 is set after Israel's first king, Saul, has died. You remember Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. God said, fine, you can have a king. Saul's going to be your king. And so King Saul has died. The first king has died. And David is going to be made king. And David came on the scene when the Philistines were threatening to defeat and capture Israel. But David kills their champion, Goliath. And he becomes everybody's favorite hero. And King Saul knows that he has to use David because he's popular and he's smart and he's good for the kingdom, but he is also jealous of him. And Saul tries to have him killed several times. And David has opportunities to kill Saul, but he refuses to raise his hand against the king that God chose. Well, Saul has finally killed in battle, and everybody finally wants to make David king. So in chapter 12, what we have is all the tribes of Israel are sending troops to the coronation of David at Hebron. And they are pledging their armies to him as the king because they know that David is going to need these resources to secure and guard the kingdom. And so we get lists in chapter 12 here of each tribe and the commanders and the equipment that they send to David and the kingdom. And so we read ahead of this verse, we read that Judah sent 6,800 men with spears, and Ephraim sent 20,800 mighty men of valor. I guess the cowards all stayed home. Naphtali sent 1,000 commanders and 37,000 warriors with shield and spear. Asher sent 40,000 seasoned troops ready for war. So they're sending all these chiefs and these warriors to David saying, King David, you need this to secure the kingdom. This is what you're going to need to guard Israel. But in the midst of this list of every other tribe that's sending all these warriors with shields and spears and all this other stuff, we get this list in verse 32, or this note in verse 32 of the tribe of Issachar. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, and all their kinsmen under their commands. And it kind of stands out on the list. I'm sure these are brave guys. These 200 chiefs and their kinsmen are brave too. But these are the only troops, or these are the only people that aren't called commanders, and their kinsmen are not called warriors or seasoned troops. We're not told what weapons they carry. That's not what the tribe of Issachar is sending David. I mean, maybe they could see that David already had a whole bunch of warriors. It's like, David, you got all the alpha males you need. You got all the muscle that you could possibly want. There's no shortage in your retinue of strong men. But the tribe of Issachar sends David their best minds. These guys know the times that Israel's going through. And they know what Israel ought to do, what the nation should be doing. And so Issachar is basically saying, King David, you know what you need? You need counsel. You need wisdom. You need to know your times. And so we're sending you those guys. Because David had a kingdom to restore after a season of disobedience and really a season of mismanagement under Saul. Israel had enemies surrounding them in other nations, and it would still need strength. But what Israel had really been lacking and what caused the problems that Israel had was that it lacked wisdom to deal with things, both outside, these outside influences, these outside enemies, these worldviews, these nations, these people that lived differently than them and who wanted to conquer them. It had to deal with them, but then it also had to deal with things that were going on inside, how Israel was dysfunctional itself. And the tribe of Issachar knew that Israel, through David, would need to understand the complexity of these times and understand what was going on geopolitically around Israel and what was going on spiritually and culturally inside Israel. And most importantly, that David would need to know what Israel ought to do, how to act properly in the times that they were given. And so what about us today? What about us in the church? Who is our tribe of Issachar, who we are looking towards in order to properly understand our times and know how the church and how Christians should respond properly to all this cloud of political and economic and technological change and worldviews and philosophies and sciences and scientism? Are we inviting that discernment into our own lives so that we as Christians and we as a church can cultivate it in our families and see how Christians walking rightly and properly, how we are to walk rightly and properly through the times that we live in? Because Israel was surrounded by nations who thought and lived very differently than them. Christians today are a people that exist inside and are part of nations with very different values and goals. Israel was also a nation that internally had their own struggles and battles over what they should be doing and how they should be living, just as the church now faces internal division over what is the proper response to our situation. Who should we vote for? Should we vote for anybody? What should we do economically? Should we engage? Should we withdraw? How do we respond to these movements that are rising up? How do we respond to these philosophies? There's division even inside the church. Is Christian nationalism the right answer? How do we respond to immigration policy or Bill C, whatever is the current Bill C number that's going on right now? Should we be assembling our Christian warriors with metaphorical swords and spears? Metaphorical, I stress. Because I'm not even sure it not being metaphorical is even off the table anymore. One tribe in Israel, the tribe of Issachar, was cultivating the wisdom to understand their times and know what Israel ought to be doing. So how do we identify our Issachar? Who is it in the church? Who is it in God's people who are carefully observing our times and giving the wise counsel on how we should respond? So Chronicles 12, 32, the tribe of Issachar. Where do these chiefs and advisors of Issachar get their knowledge of the times? The phrase in Hebrew roughly translates, they knew what to make of the seasons. So you think of these guys as like social political farmers or geopolitical navigators on the sea. They could look at the clouds, they could look at the stars, they could look at the seasons, they could, you know, judge what was going on. They looked around and they could assess what was coming next. They could observe the trends in culture and give King David advice. So in our context, we can think of paying attention to things like the news headlines. What are the top stories? And by connection, what are the historical events taking place that we think have an impact on our lives? We can think of observing or paying attention to policies and laws being passed in our government. Do they protect human flourishing, or do they make it easier for us to be taken advantage of? The tribe of Issachar might be keeping one eye not just on news media, but on entertainment media. What are the stories being told? And what are the stories being told? What do those stories tell us about the people who are telling those stories, about the culture that is expressing these things? What are the values that lay behind these stories that are being told? What values do they support, and what values are they trying to change? Sociologists have this thing that they call the Overton window. The Overton window, basically tracks how values change over time in politics and in culture. And so you can think of it this way: what was unthinkable 30 years ago or 40 years ago is now accepted. What was accepted 30 years ago is now unthinkable. And so there's this window that shifts on values, and there's a point in the middle where everybody is kind of in agreement that this is good. And so cultural pundits and politicians especially, they pay attention to the Overton window, because the Overton window tells them what they can say and what they can propose as policy or what they can propose as an idea and be accepted. Now, the thing is, what they try to do is they try to shift the Overton window little by little, one direction or the other. And I won't get into it today, because this would be another sermon if I was to do it, or a podcast or something. But Overton had no idea how cranked up this would be when algorithms came about. Because your individual Facebook and Instagram and YouTube feed is a calculated mathematical Overton window. Oh, you watched this video and you liked it? What about this video? Oh, yeah, you sort of like that one too? Well, let me show you this video. Oh, you like that post and agreed with it? Oh, let me show you this one over here. And your algorithm is moving your Overton window every single time you read your feed. And Overton, I mean, that would have blown his mind. He had no idea how the Overton window would be affected in our lives today. All that to say, values shift over time. And so we need to be aware of this. Not that you need to know who Overton is or what the Overton window is, but these things affect you whether you know it or not. And so we need a tribe of Issachar. And of course, as I mentioned, finally, social media. With social media, we get instant access to every individual thought and opinion collected into aggregate and fed to us by those algorithms, trying to predict what will get the greatest response from us. You see, the tribe's special wisdom was understanding their times. That is important. They didn't just know all the information about their times, they understood it in a way that they could determine a right course of action, that they knew what Israel ought to do. Those are the two key words here. They understand and they know what they ought to do. Because lots of people can know the times they live in. In fact, many people, Christians, non-Christians, are obsessed with knowing everything about what is going on. They are news and social media junkies. They track every movement that the government makes. They pay attention to every protest or rally. They follow all the biggest influencers. They know about the times, and that's good. We have to start with observing and being aware. But observing our times is not automatically mean understanding the times, or more importantly, to then know what Christians should do about what we do observe and understand, what we ought to do. So what is right to do in this cultural moment, or to respond to that observation? That requires understanding, not just information, not just knowledge. And this is where we need to cultivate our inner Issachars. And perhaps for most of us, more importantly, myself included, we need to listen to the tribe of Issachar that God has given us. So I've outlined the problem of trying to understand our time, which already seems overwhelming, and I've not even gotten into the layers of difficulty that are exposed by people like Marshall McLuhan and Noam Chomsky and Jeffrey Brillbro about how the medium itself affects the message and how the technology itself influences us regardless. So it's tough, but God has given his church proper solutions to this problem of living in confusing and deceptive times, the same as he gave Issachar's wisdom to David and to Israel. So, of course, it starts with Jesus. I've outlined the problem. What's the answer? Well, of course, it starts with Jesus. And I'll just highlight a few verses, and then we can unpack the ways in which God's grace comes to us as Christians to be able to understand our times and know how we ought to act. We can notice that Jesus picks up on this theme about 1,000 years later. So fast forward 1,000 years after King David. And Jesus confronts the self-proclaimed guides of Israel, the Pharisees. The Pharisees think they are the wisest people in the nation. They make up most of the Sanhedrin council, and they believe the nation should be taking their advice. But we know that Jesus regularly exposes the foolishness of the Pharisees. And he sort of hints at the tribe of Issachar, actually, when he says to them this in Matthew 16. He says, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." Did you know that's where that phrase came from? Red at night, sailor's delight. Yeah, it's biblical. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And so Jesus is saying, it's like, you guys think you're the guides of the nation, but you don't know what's going on. You guys can't, you can figure out when it's going to rain. You have a lot of knowledge, but you're not paying attention to what's really happening. You don't understand the times that are taking place. And at one point, as Jesus is teaching and ministering to all the people, he says, or we are told in Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so the first thing I want us to see here is that Jesus understands that he has people that are not being guided well. And he doesn't want his people to be harassed and helpless. God doesn't want us to be without wisdom and advisors. And so through Jesus, God has provided good news to us. This is, you could call it the gospel according to understanding our times. Because the good news of Jesus in this context, the gospel that applies to this part of our life, is that Jesus has brought to us the wisdom that we need to be guided well. First of all, through Jesus, God gives us the Holy Spirit. In John 15, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And so part of the good news of Jesus is that we get the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has come and Jesus has risen, we receive the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be our first helper in knowing what is true, knowing what we ought to know when confronted with our culture. Amen. Jesus says to the disciples, he puts this very plainly, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And so the good news of Jesus, and for us as Christians, as we look at our world and we look and we are harassed and we are confused and we are trying to figure out all this goes, Jesus says, "I've given you the Holy Spirit." And in fact, when you're confronted by these things, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the answer of what you ought to say, what you ought to do. You will know what to do. So you can see the theme here. God's people are not going to be left on their own to confront the culture without wisdom, not without help. And the Holy Spirit works together with the Word of God. You could count those as separate resources, but they're really two sides of the same coin. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God together are what are giving us wisdom. John 17, Jesus goes on to say, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So you're thinking, okay, I've got the Word and I've got the Spirit, and so I can see all this crazy information that's pouring into me from, you know, X and Facebook and the news and Bill C whatever, and I can filter it all through the Word and the Spirit, and I can lean into my inner tribe of Issachar. I can seek to know how God would have me understand and then how I ought to act. And we can decide right there as Christians that we are not going to form a final opinion. We are not going to start typing a Facebook post or response. We are not going to hit send on an email. We are not going to walk into a ballot box. We are not going to defend a position. We are not going to walk in a protest or a march or support a movement or change our behavior. We are not going to do anything as Christians until we've filtered and processed what we think about what the world is telling us through the Word and the Spirit. Like, don't do it. Don't react out of your flesh. God has given us the Holy Spirit to react out of our spirit, and he's given us the Word which aligns with the Spirit to teach us. So before you hit send, before you type that response, before you form an opinion, before you decide whether Bill C whatever or this law or that movement is good or bad, do the Issachar work of understanding it through the lens of Scripture. Bring it to the Word and bring it to the Holy Spirit first before you speak or act or take a position on anything. Hold loosely to what your flesh tells you about anything. Because the good news is that God has given us the Spirit. But there's more. And it's important because God has given us more than his word and his spirit. We all start out as very new Christians. The Bible calls us at various times infants or children in our faith. And sometimes that can be a little insulting. Like, at what point do we stop becoming children? I actually had somebody that I baptized a little while ago who I kept calling a baby Christian. And he asked me, he said, like, is there a time when you stop calling me a baby Christian? And I'm like, well, I mean, I'm still in preschool, so it's going to be a while. We're all infants. We're all children before God. And so we need that humility. We are not fully developed. We need help. Jesus doesn't want his sheep to not have any shepherds. And so we need the humility to listen to others, to know what we don't know, to trust the guidance of the Issachars that God has given to his church, as same as he gave to David. And I'm getting all their help in all of these things that I'm talking about. I'm not an expert in Christian nationalism. I'm not an expert in metamodernism. I'm not an expert in economics. I'm not an expert in law. I am looking to my cultivated tribe of Issachar to be able to teach me what I don't know, because I can't be experts and you can't be experts in everything. And so we get a little bit of this in the New Testament when we read. And Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. There he is again, calling me children. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, so God has given us the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Jesus has given us the Word. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, when he ascends, he gives to the church these offices. And if we read this text in reverse, if we start at the bottom, we see how it solves the problem that we're talking about today and what Jesus has done about it. We are children in the midst of a storm of information and ideologies. We are tossed to and fro by cunning and craftiness and deceitfulness in the world and even inside the church. And all this applies to the doctrines of the faith too. You may not know this, but just because a YouTube title says the truth about Israel and the end times, it actually isn't the truth about Israel and the end times. In fact, the more words that are in all caps in the title, the less likely that it is the truth about Israel and the end times. And if it says, you know, destroys the woke or owns the libs, definitely not quality information. So we have to be careful. And Jesus says, I have given you people. I have given you. He doesn't say a tribe of Issachar, but you can think of it this way. I've given you apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, because you are not going to know everything about everything. And God did not give us YouTube for our spiritual maturity. He gave us these offices of the church. He gave us gifted, thoughtful, intelligent people who can study these things for us the way the men of Issachar did and pass them on to us so that we can know our times and how we ought to respond. God gave us the church and all its offices and all its gifts as our tribe. And so now some of those teachers and shepherds might be on Facebook, but you better make sure they really are God's shepherd and God's teacher. And that they're not just the loudest voice that knew how to pay for the algorithm to make sure they got to the top of your feed. Because what does John tell us? John writes another letter, not a gospel, but a letter written when he's very old. He's probably in his 80s, and he writes this to his Christian friends. And he's warning them out of love. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think if John saw YouTube, his jaw would have hit the floor. I mean, when he's writing this letter to the early church, not the early church, I mean, Paul's had his missionary journeys and stuff. This is in the late first century. You know, there's tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians. But he's probably thinking about people like false apostles like Paul is. There's maybe, I don't know, 20, 30, maybe 100 of them, you know, wandering around, you know, the Middle East, trying to take advantage of this new Christian sect that has begun. And they're all kind of gullible and polite and nice, and they're easy to take advantage of. And so Paul is saying, John is saying, you got to be careful of these guys. You know, there's a few dozen of them. There's 100 of them or so wandering around, these false teachers you got to be careful of. I mean, if he could imagine the literally tens of thousands of false teachers that are cranking out content every day on Facebook, it would just stagger John to think that his beloved Christians are so assaulted by false teaching and so easily distracted from the truth. So Christians, you must trust the counselors. You have to trust the Issachar tribe that God has given to you and to the church, that he has given to you like he gave to King David, to understand the times, not just complain about the times, not just to have a hot take about the times, not just to rant about the times, not just to be fear-mongering about the times, but to understand the times, and then to know how Christians and the church then ought to act. Because there will be lots of ways that we could act, but we need to know how we ought to act. And we don't have to be experts on everything. No one can be, but God has given us first his Spirit and then his Word, and he's also given us the church and all the offices and all the gifts in the church to show us how we ought to act. And we can derive some application from this knowledge. And I'll close with these applications. First of all, guard your heart. Guard your heart as John would have you guard it. Guard your heart from staking your identity or your joys or your hopes or security or staking anything at all on a secular or cultural outcome or trend. If an election or a law or a social movement or a cultural value is won or lost, then it is not a cause for us as Christians to be either overconfident in hope because we won, or to be overwhelmed in fear or despair because we lost. Because our Christian engagement with culture is not an engagement of winning and losing. Our hope is not based in any measure on the way the winds of culture or politics blow. And so John would say, unhook your heart from these false teachers who are trying to stir you up. Unhook your heart that is being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine or truth or X feed. Guard your heart from that. Secondly, live as exiles, like Daniel and Esther and so many prophets did. And that idea of living as exiles is a whole other subtopic. That this is not our home. This is not our real nation. And maybe that'll be a message in the future about how we live as exiles. Learn how to do that. How to live in the world, understanding the world, observing the world, but separate from the world and not caught up in it. And then thirdly, finally, embrace what Jesus has provided for us in the way that he has provided it. Minds transformed by the Holy Spirit, bodies and emotions controlled by the Spirit, wisdom through the Word of God, a church body of many parts, each with their own gifts and wisdom, the church itself with its teachers and prophets and shepherds and elders and pastors and older brothers and sisters and spiritual mothers and fathers. Trust the people you see around you right here first and foremost with the wisdom and knowledge that God has provided his people through his people. These are the people that care about you. These are the people that want to see you flourish. These are the people that have your best interest at heart. Trust them first, because they are who God has provided in his body and in his church. Now, really practical, I want to tell you some of my Issachar people. And so this is a really sort of practical conclusion to this, to sort of make this decision as Christians. Are we going to understand that God wants us to understand our times and know our times, and that God has provided a tribe of Issachar for us who we should turn to first for understanding before we turn anywhere else? So first of all, it's this church. But then from this church and from me, you'll get this list of content. So I put this together. It's outside. It's on that half wall that's by the stairs. And you can pick this up, you can take it home, you can think about it. But I just want you to think about it. Are you cultivating your own Issachar tribe and trusting those sources that have been carefully and diligently put together by people of God who want what's best for you? And so places like the Gospel Coalition, really practical. Everything you go, if you go to the Gospel Coalition, you can pretty much trust everything and every writer that you read there. desiring God. That's John Piper, of course. He's going to be first on the list. Nine Marks, 9marks.org, Clearly Reformed, clearlyreformed.org, Ligonier Ministries, that's R.C. Sproul, Clearly Reformed is Kevin DeYoung, Apologetics Canada, World News Group, authors and influencers as well, John Piper, Tim Keller, Kevin DeYoung, Mark Devers, Don Carson, Wes Huff, Russell Moore, Melissa Kruger, Megan Hill, Jen Wilkin, Nancy Guthrie, Rosaria Butterfield, all the writers and podcasters who write for these sites that I put out there. So people like Justin Taylor, Brett McCracken, Jonathan Lehman, Colin Hanson, Katie Ribera, Sarah Eckhoff, Trilla Newbell, Elizabeth Elliott, Abigail Dodds, Rebecca McLaughlin, Amy Gannett. I know this is kind of a weird sermon, but it's been on my heart to do it for a while. We have really got to be careful the tribe that we're listening to. And God gave King David a tribe of Issachar. And he's given us the Spirit, and he's given us his word, and he's given us the church, and he's given us sources. We have a tribe of Issachar that is true to his word. And we don't have to be experts in metamodernism and Christian nationalism and politics and Bill C. whatever, but we have to decide who we are going to trust about those things. So start with your church family, and then build a tribe of Issachar that you can trust and that won't lead you astray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave David an Issachar. And even though he had these counselors, he still didn't do great. And we won't either. We will listen to the wrong voices. Quite often we'll listen, as David did, to his own voice. And that's the problem. And so, Father, make us a people that are thoughtful, that run everything through your Holy Spirit, run everything through your word first before we react, that we think carefully about everything, that we don't listen to the voice of our heart, but we listen to the voice of your word and the voice of your prophets. Help us to cultivate this Issachar in ourselves and cultivate this trusted, curated tribe of Issachar in all of our sources, because there are so many false voices out there that we need to utterly reject and not let them influence us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.